Factoid for you here this evening. It has been 540 days since we had a Master Club service. That's an answer to prayer tonight, that we were able to see this happen this evening. And so we praise the Lord for that ministry. And I'll tell you right now, I was sitting here, and the feel of the room is different. Okay, all of the kids are gone. The big kids are not gone, though. All right, so let's have fun tonight, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 18. And so find that there with me if you would. I'd like to read it and then go down through verse 21 with me. So Ephesians 5, verse 18 down through 21, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." I want to go back and look at verse 18, and this is going to be where we begin tonight, what our focus is on this evening. It says this, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. You know, someone once said that the Christian who's filled with the Spirit is compared to a glove that without the hand in it is of no use. Our lives as believers, without the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in us, our lives become unuseful. They come to a place, I believe, where we can expend all kinds of energy and get nothing done. But probably there is no more foreign concept to the modern day Christian. And just hear what I'm saying tonight, because this is a pretty harsh indictment. I just wish I didn't have to say it this way. I wish there was a better way to say it, but maybe the best way to say it is just kind of like what I'm about to say. I don't know. But we don't know what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Many Christians don't know what that means. Many Christians don't understand how to have the filling of the Spirit. You know, I want to give you tonight, I'll probably confuse you, okay? But I'm going to give you three numbers. I'm going to give you 3 points, and instead of 1, 2, 3, here's how it's going to go. It's going to go 3, 1, 4. All right, can you remember that tonight? 3, 1, 4. Okay, because I'm going to give you 3 lists, and then I'm going to give you 1 thought, and then I'm going to give you a list of 4, all right? And so instead of 1, 2, 3, it's going to be 3, 1, 4. And the reason I'm going to confuse you is because I'm already confused, okay? But what I want us to see, first of all, before we get into this and we talk about how is it that a believer should be filled with the Spirit, how can I be filled with the Spirit, how can I do what God wants me to do in this area, I think we have to cover 3 common misconceptions. So that's the first one, right? 3 common misconceptions. We need to know what the Bible says about being filled with the Spirit. Hey, let me ask you tonight, what is the sole authority of our faith and practice? It's the Word of God. It's not what the televangelist says, and it's not even what the pastor says. It is what the Bible says. And so that's our bedrock. That's what the pulpit is centered on. That's what we are to consider on any given topic. By the way, the Bereans were those who went and searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. I don't believe that they were necessarily a bunch of critics. I think that they were sincerely desiring to do what God wanted them, and they knew that the answer to that could be found in the Word of God. And so the misconceptions arise when we think that, first of all, that the filling of the Spirit is exclusively an emotional experience, that it's an emotional experience. I want you to take your Bibles, and this is going to be tricky to do, but I want you to try to find your place to Colossians 3 and also maintain your position there in Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to take an opportunity here to pull up the Scripture in an app. And like I said, I don't like doing that, but I'm going to try to go back and forth so quickly that I want to be able to look at both. And so give me a second while I do that. Colossians chapter 3, and we will find that there. And we're going to see something here that is a very, very strong parallel to what we're going to talk about in verse number 16. Now, we already read in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." But in Colossians 3, And it says in verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." We're not going to go any further than that tonight, but if you were to go down from verse 18 of that chapter in Colossians down through the end, you would see that it talks about relationships between wives and husbands and wives. That it talks about relationships between children, that it talks about the fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, that it talks about how to respect your master if you're a servant, how to respect the servant if you're a master, and all of those different things. And here's what I'm saying tonight. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says to be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3, it says let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom. What's the Bible telling us this evening? Okay, I believe this. That if we are going to know what it means to be filled with the Spirit, we have to know what it's like to be filled with the Word of God. That's the point we're making this evening. The parallels are way too strong to ignore that the Apostle Paul wrote such similar things to two different churches, and what we have to understand is that we have got to understand that the Word of God is what dictates our understanding of the filling of the Spirit of God. Now, when I say it's not an emotional experience, it does not preclude emotions of joy. It doesn't exclude those things from us. Being filled with the Spirit, the Bible says that if you are filled, you will bear fruit, and that fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. I think probably most of those things, if anything, would make all of us more bearable to live with, thus eliciting greater joy and emotion. So we're not going to push emotion out the window. We're not going to have the pendulum effect here, where we go the wrong way on either side. But we are going to understand tonight that the filling of the Spirit and the understanding of the Word of God go hand in hand. The great expositor Stephen Olford used to say that it's like a triangle. And at the base, you have the Lordship of Christ. You have that He is your Lord. He is your God. He is everything. And He is all that we believe Him to be according to the Scriptures. And on one side, you have the Spirit of God. And on the other side, you have the Word of God. And as you read and digest and memorize and apply to your life the Word of God, then the Spirit of God will then take those promises, those convictions, those principles we learn from God's Word, and will apply them to our lives according to His will throughout the week. We may come up on a situation where we are posed with a moral dilemma. Should I do this? Is this right or is this wrong? And isn't it amazing when the Word of God dwells in you richly in all wisdom that God has a way of bringing just what you need from His Word to your mind at that very time? I mean, it's just amazing how that works if we are truly dwelling in the Word of God. So you say, well, I want to be filled with the Spirit because that sounds more exciting than reading three chapters of Bible every day. Then Brother Ouellette talked about this last week. He reads the Bible through 11 times a year and then spends a month memorizing it. And I had people coming up to me after the service last week saying, whoa. I said, yeah, I know. I'm pretty smart, right? Pretty amazing. What was the point? He said, well, I think we probably read more people who write about the Bible than we do read the Bible sometimes. And so let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And understand, it's not exclusively an emotional experience. That's misconception number one. Misconception number two is that being filled with the Spirit is reserved for a few select special group of people. But I want you to go back to Ephesians 5 and look at the verse right before verse 18, verse 17. It says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Do you know what God's will is for your life? That you be filled with the Spirit of God. It is not something that you can say is only for someone else. You expect, by the way, and you should. You should expect the pastor to be filled with the Spirit of God when he delivers the sermon. But sometimes we expect that out of him, me, and we don't expect it out of ourselves. We've got to understand that tonight. The responsibility is not for the pastors and the leaders. The responsibility is for the church, which means every believer needs to understand that it is the will of God that you be filled with the Spirit of God. Thirdly, the filling, although associated with some controversial teachings, should never be dismissed because of the people who've got it wrong. We've seen where the charismatic movement has taken the filling of the Spirit and created some very unbiblical things. I'm not criticizing any one person right now. I'm saying this evening that if we were to go out and do what they did, I don't believe we'd be biblically correct. And we've seen where there have been situations where great empires and lots of money have been raised for people who are telling us essentially opposite the Word of God. So don't push the thought out of your mind of the importance of the filling of the Spirit of God simply because you say, well, I went to a charismatic church one time and that is not me. That's usually what I get. Understand that we are to be biblical. So that's three. I want to give you one. Let's go back to our text. Here it is. And amazingly, I don't even have my notes in order for this. So you're really running a risk by coming to church tonight. I just thought you should know. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, three misconceptions, but one very interesting comparison. Notice I didn't say contrast. I said comparison. The Bible says here that we should not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That word excess has the idea with it, of course, of too much. That word excess has the idea that it's gone way beyond the acceptable limit. That word excess in the Bible, if you study it out biblically, it's teaching this, that it's a waste. It's a waste. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Be not drunk with wine, it's a waste. It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of your energy. It's a waste of your emotion. It is a waste of your will. But here is what the Bible's telling us, that this is a comparison between that and the next phrase. Think about the effects of intoxication tonight. All right, listen to this. A few simple things. First one would be this. When someone gets drunk, it's because they've made the decision to start drinking. Everybody agree with me on that? I mean, there would be maybe a 0.0001% of all statistics that would be an exception to that, and that would be just a horrible thing, we understand. But someone makes a decision to begin this. I've had people tell me this, well, I can hold my own. And I think, yeah, until you can't. Until you can't. And that's usually how it starts. Then we become drunk. I say we, meaning you, because that's not me. I used the wrong pronoun there. Just got family in the room. Got to make sure I'm honest, okay? But one becomes drunk. That's a good rephrase. One becomes drunk when they have had too much. When it's gone from to me, one drink's too much. But when it's gone beyond the level of a clear head and a clear mind. And at a certain point, here's what happens, because you've all dealt with this, not personally, but maybe with someone else. This is a real awkward situation to dance around tonight, but you're with me, okay? But a person who becomes drunk is totally different than the person they normally are. A change takes place. Men who were once sober are now belligerent. Men who were once hardened are now emotional. I've been called many times. I say many, I shouldn't make it sound like it's hundreds of times, but several times, to the home of someone who is intoxicated. And it's funny, someone who can be so hardened and quiet is suddenly so emotional and crying. Someone who was once friendly is now angry. Someone who was once moral becomes immoral. Why? Because they were drunk with wine, wherein is excess. They've gone from a point of this is who they once were now to this is who I am when I'm drunk. But here's the amazing thing about it, and this is where the comparison comes in. It's never permanent. It's always temporary. Someone who's drunk on Saturday night is hungover but sober on Sunday morning. And here's where the comparison starts to come in. To be filled with the Spirit of God is the reverse comparison of being drunk with wine. Okay, how so? Well, first of all, it is a deliberate choice. It's a choice for you to pick up the Word of God and say, I want to read this until it burns. It's a choice to pick up the Word of God and say, I want to understand what the Word of God says so that it can affect and transform my life. Now, don't get me wrong tonight. The indwelling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, all biblical terms, all of these are in no way dependent upon us. We get all of those things at the moment of salvation. And I'm thankful for that tonight. But the filling of the Spirit is different. A person who's filled with the Spirit is a different person than he used to be. This is how this goes. If you're filled with the Spirit, someone who used to be angry is now patient and gentle. Someone who used to be lustful is now chaste in their mind. Someone who used to be timid is now bold in their witness. Why? Well, because they're not drunk with wine, but they're filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God. And the other comparison is that it's not permanent. It's not something you get one time and you got it the rest of your life. It's said, by the way, if you were to break down the grammar of this, it is in the present continuous tense, which you could say it this way, be being filled with the Spirit. That may sound confusing, but think about what it means. Be being continually. You have to constantly go back to the well and become filled with the Spirit over and over and again. We have to seek to be refilled over and over again. So the big question that Christians ask is this: how does one begin the process of being filled with the Spirit? Well, keep in mind the misconceptions. First of all, it is not exclusively an emotional event. It's a biblical event. I believe this. There have been times when I've been filled with the Spirit where I have not been overly emotional, or I've not felt any different. And other times where I've been filled with the Spirit where it's a very, very obvious sense. And we're talking about something here that is widely, widely debated. You understand that tonight. But so long as we are digesting the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to work in us, then we can be filled with the Spirit and God can give us that filling as He pleases to us. Here's what I believe. It's very simple. One can be filled with the Spirit when he yields his life to the control of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is tied to, yes, the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, but secondly, and this is your job, to the surrendered heart of the individual. What does Romans chapter 12, verse 1 say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So here's the thing. It is possible that at the moment a person surrenders his life to do whatever God wants him to do, to be filled with the Spirit of God. That is a personal experience. That is a personal decision. And it's something that every one of us, we have to examine in our lives. Have we come to a place where we have literally told God, I'm not talking about, well, I do this every day. I'm talking about, first of all, where we say, okay, God, I belong to you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. By the way, how do you think that God calls missionaries to go to the foreign field? He does so through the filling of the Spirit. When they have said, here am I, Lord, send me. If nobody else will go, I will go. Lord, if you want me to go, I'll go. If you want me to get up and leave my homeland and my house and my family and my friends, I'll go do that. So we can think of it this way. God wants you to obey His Word. Therefore, it's the will of God that we obey the Word of God by faith. God wants you to put Him first in your life and to make Him the priority and the preeminence in everything that you do. God wants you to invest in eternal things, not in temporal things. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven instead of on earth, right? So if God says, I want you to be a missionary, then you say, I'll do it. If God says, I want you to pass out tracts, you say, I'll do it. If God says, I want you to change the way you talk, then you'll do it. Because the process of being filled with the Spirit is tied very, very firmly to the Word of God. It's also tied to how you communicate to God, I believe, through prayer. And that is the moments of surrender that we have in our life. Now, let me just pause you for one moment. And let me say, there will never be a time where any of us are sinlessly perfect here on this earth. We understand that. You say, well, what do I do if all of a sudden, and I've had friends who've battled with this. What if I do if all of a sudden I find something new, that some area of my life that has never been yielded to God, and God is just now dealing with me? Sometimes we have the propensity, I think, to think that anything that God did in us, or that any good that came out of our lives prior to that moment, was all a fake. But that's not how it works. God's going to deal with you and work in you, and he's going to make you who he wants to be. He's going to sanctify you according to his purpose. And he's going to speak to you in his time. Here's your job. Your job is to go to the Lord sincerely and completely and say, Lord, everything about me is yours. Everything about me is yours. You want to be filled with the Spirit of God? You must be surrendered to God. If you know about God and his word, that's wonderful. If you are not yielded to obedience, it's senseless. And so we've got to come to the place where we say, God, I belong to you. I've known a lot of people who have gotten saved, but it's been years that they've come to a place of surrender in their life. And God used life circumstances, scripture, sermons, whatever the case may be, to break their heart. I think there's a biblical illustration in that. We talked about it Sunday night in the life of Abraham. That the Bible says in Genesis 15 that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. I believe that was when Abraham got saved. We would use that language today. But it was in Genesis 22 that James said that he was justified by his works. What does that mean? It was at that point that Abraham said, here am I, Lord. Everything, the most important things in my life are yours. The most important thing in my life I would give back to you, and God, I would obey you, even if you told me to take the life of the most important thing that is in me, his son. Between 15 and 22 in the book of Genesis, Abraham was a scoundrel. I mean, he was a friend of God. He was loved of God. Brother Ouellette brought a great point up. Job didn't have a Bible. Abraham didn't have a Bible. He didn't have all that. He didn't have what we have today. But he lied. He misled. That was when he had the child by his handmaiden. I mean, all of those things. And yet it was a place, finally, where he was given to God in surrender. So that's the big one, the big comparison, the one thing. We're filled with the Spirit, the best I can tell, through ultimate surrender to God and obedience to his word. Now, 3:1-4. 3:14. Here we go. Four results in this text of being filled with the Spirit of God. Four things that God says, if we're filled with the Spirit of God in Ephesians chapter 5, that we'll experience in our lives and we'll be able to walk away knowing, man, God has given me these things. God has given me ability to have these things, and I'm blessed because of it. The first thing is this: we will have a sanctified life. There is in this text the idea of be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, waste, just ridiculousness. And some of you men, Brother Chris, I think about you preaching down at the mission, and I think of others who have worked with addicts and things of that nature, and how sad it is to see someone who is intoxicated, someone who is high, someone who is filled with a substance. But here's the thing. I've never seen anyone who is filled with the Spirit and a substance at the same time. What happens? First of all, we will have a sanctified life if we are filled with the Spirit. We'll have a sanctified life if we're filled with the Spirit. When our lives are filled up with the Spirit, the definition will be that of an emptiness of sin and self that characterized the old life. There will be a change in our life. Remember, the drunk man is different when he's drunk than when he's not. We are different when we're filled with the Spirit as opposed to when we're not. And the life that's being filled by the Spirit will become more and more like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. My body doesn't belong to me, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Secondly, so here's number two of four. I told you it was going to get confusing, but this is the four, okay? So letter A, we'll have a sanctified life. Letter B, we'll have a singing heart. Look what the next verse says in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you know why I want Faithway Baptist Church to be a singing church? Because I believe it honors God. I believe it glorifies the Lord. And you've been here in the past. You know you have. You've been in where you've walked in on a Wednesday night and you were deader than a doornail. You were drier than a leaf in October. You were drier. You were deader than the grass that is in my backyard right now. I'm just thinking of all the comparisons, man. And all of a sudden, those songs came on, and you started listening, you started singing, and you started participating, and all of a sudden, your spirit was lifted as well. Amen to that. Amen. But here's the idea. We get the idea that, well, sanctification, kind of, you know, that sounds boring. Oh, sanctify yourselves, sanctify your bodies. Don't do certain things in your bodies that would dishonor God. So that now starts to lean into this idea of there's some things that God doesn't want his children to do. And we start to think, oh man, look at me. I'm so chained up by these things that God says I shouldn't do. You are in no way restricted by the filling of the Spirit of God. It's liberating. And a lot of people think liberty is the wrong thing. A lot of people think liberty is I can do whatever I want and not feel guilty about it. How many of you know that's not liberty in Christ? The Bible says, very simply, use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. I have liberty in Christ, so if I use God's liberty that he's given me to say, well, I'm going to treat myself the way that I want, it's going to be all about this right here. The Bible says I shouldn't do that, but by love serve one another. Paul told that to the Galatian church. And so we'll have a singing heart. We can't associate sanctification with stuffy, grueling, legalism. That's not the life that Jesus came to give. Rejoice in the Lord always, he said. And again, I say rejoice. This coming from a man who was imprisoned. And yet he said, hey, we can rejoice. Letter C, we'll have a satisfied spirit. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things. Now, this verse right here destroys a lot of good preaching I've heard. Turns out it wasn't as good as I thought it was. You know, I heard someone say, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. You don't have to give thanks for everything. You have to give thanks in everything. Well, that sounds nice if you're depressed. That sounds nice if you think, oh, good, I can complain about this as long as I want. But here's what the Bible says, giving thanks always for all things. Hey, have you thanked God for the hardship? You know, we live in a world that is unthankful, drastically unthankful. We are the opposite of content. You want to know what the real epidemic is? It's an epidemic of ungratefulness. And the first century was no different than right now. You think, oh, we have it so much harder than them. No. No. No, we don't. You know, many of the New Testament epistles, they emphasize the importance of contentment. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Whatever condition, whether I'm in prison, whether I'm free, whether I'm in a home, whether I'm sleeping under the stars. Lord, you've given me plenty. Just the fact that God had given him breath was enough for Paul. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know what? I can't in my flesh always bring myself to thank God for some of the things that I probably should. But I can thank God for who he is always. And I can know that God, as I'm bringing my prayer and supplication to him, I can know that God is in control. Letter D, A, B, C, D. We'll have a submissive disposition. This is a true sign, fruit, if you will, of being filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In a few moments, or in a few verses, he's going to talk about different roles of structure in the home. And ultimately, he's really referring to the church because he says, this is a great mystery, but nevertheless, I speak concerning Christ and the church. But he's going to talk about husbands and wives and different things like that. You come back next week, you're going to be surprised by some of what you hear on this. But first and foundationally, all Christians are commanded to submit one to another. How to know you're not filled with the Spirit? When you don't have a submissive spirit. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And then this phrase right here ought to help all of us. In honor, preferring one another. Nothing grieves my pastor's heart more than when God's people have aught against one another and they won't get it right. Too much water under that bridge, preacher. In honor, that word means that by default, I'm going to honor you as God's child, as my brother and sister in Christ. That you have a place of honor in God's eyes, therefore you have a place of honor in my eyes. You know, we've been talking about this positional aspect of Christianity, and then the practical part, putting your position into practice. And we need to, for ourselves, know who we are. But once you find out who you are, then you know who your brother is. Then you know who your sister is. And you know that that person with whom you're struggling is blessed and highly favored of God. You know that that person, if saved tonight, has also been blessed with the inheritance that is in Christ Jesus. And that Jesus looks at that child, that individual, not literal child, but his child, and he says, that person that you can't get along with is my inheritance. Ooh. Oh, ouch. So in honor, I can honor you when I think of you how Christ thinks of you. In honor, preferring one another. How many, when you go through a door, maybe you go through a restaurant door, and a lot of times there's a double door here, and then there's a double door 10 feet ahead. And two people open the doors, come in the opposite direction at the same time, and you do one of these. Just go. Okay. I think as believers, we ought to always, because we're always moving. I mean, we're always going fast. I'm a fast-paced individual. I like to be moving. If my body's not moving, my mind is moving. I mean, that's just the way it is. And sometimes we move so fast, we breeze right past each other. We ought to stop along the way and go, here, you first. You first. You first. In honor, preferring one another. In a church where the members are filled with the Spirit, they don't look out for number one, but for one another. The situation's not me first, but we first. And there's no room for selfish motives and behaviors when the church is filled with the Spirit. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I struggle with that concept a lot because we want to be responsible, and the Bible talks about that. You know, taking care of your own, taking care of your family, taking care of your own affairs, have your house in order, things of that nature. But isn't it amazing when you try to keep the finances straight, and you try to keep the house fixed up, and you try to do the list, the laundry list, or the honey-do list, and all that? It's amazing how that list never ends, right? It's never over. So what we have to do occasionally is just say, I'm going to be helpful to someone else, and I'm going to bless someone else. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So three misconceptions, one interesting comparison, and then four results. Four results. I personally believe that this little segment should not be detached from the next segment, which talks about the home. I believe it shouldn't be detached from the verse before, which talks about the will of God. And so let's keep this thought rolling tonight of being filled with the Spirit. I have to come to God and say, all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. And when I can surrender to God and say, okay, Lord, whatever you say, whatever you want, then God can fill me to overflowing with His Spirit. And I need that filling over and over. It's amazing. This is what I believe from the Bible. You can be filled with the Spirit one minute and filled with the flesh the next. The real battle is what we're talking about tonight. It's not the brother or sister you can't get along with. The real battle is saying, am I filled with the Spirit of God? Let's pray tonight. Father, we are in need of your help. We are in need of your movement.